Well, I read this story about this elementary kid one time who was so excited when he found out that his parents had purchased an indoor trampoline. The story goes that he was after school hanging out one day, and he invited a friend over, and him and the friend were just hanging out, kind of casually talking, and he said, "Hey, I forgot to tell you, my parents got a trampoline." And his friend was like, "Cool, where is it? Let's go find it." And so he said, "Awesome." And so they began kind of searching the house, going from room to room, looking for this trampoline. And after searching for a while, they kind of gave up and went back down and sat on the couch. And the friend, who was like, "I'm confused, where's the trampoline?" And the kid was like, "Well, I've actually never found it. I've been looking for it for weeks, but I just can't seem to find it." And the friend sort of pauses for a second, and the friend's like, I don't understand. This doesn't make any sense to me. If you've never seen it, how do you know they have a trampoline?" And the person whose house it is, he begins to explain that his bedroom is directly underneath his parents' room, and he can hear them at night bouncing on the trampoline. And so today at the Mount, we're going to talk about that trampoline. And so if you are joining us for the first time today, we are in the third week of a series titled Catching Foxes. And what we are doing as we go through this series, we are looking at this small Old Testament book by the name of Song of Songs, or if you're using the ESV translation, it may say Song of Solomon. But the idea is we're looking through this book kind of week by week, and we're looking at a story, picking up this young couple as they moved from attraction to this pursuit and this courtship to intimacy at their wedding night and into conflict. And then finally into week five, we'll find them as they are pursuing this lifelong, covenantal, committed relationship full of desire and passion. And as we've been going through this series, we've been asking the question or looking at, as we watch and observe this couple, what does the Bible or Scripture, what advice or wisdom does it have for us, for those of us that are in our dating relationships or our marriage relationships? And if you've been here throughout this series, you'll notice that our core verse through this series is found in verse 15 of chapter 2, and the author says this. He says, to catch all the, and I need your participation across all of our campuses. He says, to catch all the foxes, those little pesky foxes, before they ruin the vineyard of love, for the grapevines are blossoming. And we've said that the idea behind this verse is that the author is saying in the ancient Israelite culture, foxes were these sly, kind of sneaky creatures who would climb under fences and jump over walls to get into the vineyards, and they would look for the grapes that are beginning to form, or they would look for the buds that are beginning to open up, and they would go and eat them, which would almost destroy the crop. And what the author is saying, when it comes to your dating and your marriage relationships, watch out for the small, little, sneaky things that can really ruin your love life. And maybe as we dive into this morning, before we get started, maybe a question to think about for all of you who are married is, in your marriage relationship, what are the threats that can cause division? For you and your spouse personally, what are the friction points that you know when this comes up, it's going to cause disagreement and frustration? And maybe if we leave it unchecked just long enough, what was once close and intimate will now begin to feel distance and separated, and those little sly foxes will begin to destroy our vineyard. And now what's interesting to me is, as we've been preparing for this series over the last couple of weeks, I have researched and read numerous books and articles and scholarly journals and surveys done and all these things to help me understand the normal kind of everyday marriage relationship in America. And one of the things that blows my mind is, over and over again, by and large, regardless of the book, regardless of the study, regardless of the research, regardless of the survey, regardless of what you look at, whether it's secular or Christian, almost every single time, either the number one or the number two biggest area of disagreement or frustration, the biggest kind of fox in our marriages, is around sex, is around physical intimacy. And I hear that stat, and I know from counseling situations that stat rings true. And I hear it, and it breaks my heart. And it breaks my heart because sex, the physical act of intimacy and between a man and a woman within the context of marriage, should not be this thing that causes division and frustration and separation, because the way God has intended sex to be is it is this beautiful thing that should bring two people together closer than they have ever been. Because sex, and if you're taking notes, you might write this down, sex is a gift. It is a gift from a loving God. It is a gift to us as humanity to be used and enjoyed in the context of marriage between a man and a woman. It is a gift, and when it is working properly, it is beautiful, and it is holy, and it is spiritual, and there is something about it that is otherworldly. It's exciting, and I hope it's okay for me to say this, but sex is fun, and God has given this fun, exciting gift to us as humanity to be enjoyed, not as a tool to divide and to break, and to separate. And now, I want to acknowledge that in a church our size across all of our campuses, the idea that sex is a gift, because of the different backgrounds and different relationships we are have either had or are currently in, that phrase can stir up a lot of different emotions in us. You may be here today at one of our campuses and you hear the phrase, sex is a gift, and you immediately be like, yes, and you want to clap and you want to amen, and you're like, ah, my spouse and I know it's a gift, and we open that gift all the time and play with it, right? And you're so excited. And just as a side note, today's kind of, it helps me a lot if you clap an amen today, it's a great day for that. I'm just going to throw that out there. There we go. So maybe some of you hear the idea that sex is a gift and you're excited and you're like, yes, we love that gift. It's our favorite gift. There are some of you, though, when you hear that sex is a gift, it feels more like that gift that you were given that you really didn't even ask for. You're like, really? Now I gotta play with that? You're like, all right. You would have rather had like a new dishwasher or a PlayStation, right? Like, you're just not excited about the gift. Or maybe for some of you, the idea that sex is this gift, you're like, yeah, I acknowledge that sex is this gift that God has given human beings, this gift that is for the marital relationship for me and my spouse, but it's kind of a special gift that's up on the shelf, and we really only take that gift down and play with it on holidays, anniversaries, and birthdays, right? It's a special gift in our home. And so there may be some of you, the idea that sex is a gift, and you're like, you know what? No, I don't feel that. Because if I'm being honest, it feels like a gift I have to play with. It feels like something, an obligation, a duty. It's not something I enjoy, it's just something I'm told as a good spouse I have to do. And I just want to pause for a minute and just say, I don't think the American church has done a good job of this. What I mean by that is if you look back historically at the American church as a whole, as a large organization, right, the American church has sort of been silent on the topic of sex. It's this topic that's too taboo. We don't want to talk about it. It's kind of, you know, what happens between a man and a woman in their bedroom is their business and it's their thing, and we're not going to get into their business. That's their private thing. And so really the only time the American church does maybe successfully talk about sex is when it spends all of its kind of narrowly focused energy and expectation into talking to the single people and the young people to remind them over and over and over again that sex is bad. Sex is bad. Sex before marriage is bad. Sex is bad. Sex is bad. Sex is bad. But when you get married, it's good. And we laugh at this, but we live in this culture where I just want to pause for a second, and I want to speak to our single people and our young people who are listening and watching today. I want to tell you that the biblical message behind sex, what we see in Scripture, is not that sex is bad, 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 now good. No, we see that sex is good, 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 so wait and then enjoy. And there's a difference there. Because when you are told something is always, maybe you grew up in the 90s or the early 2000s and you were a part of that purity movement where true love always waited and you had your ring and you're told that sex is bad, 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 bad. And then you get married and all of a sudden you're told this thing that you thought was bad is now a good thing you're supposed to enjoy. Your brain can't always make that shift. And so then you find yourself in a marriage with no desire. Or maybe you find yourself in a marriage where when you do engage in the act of sex, you feel shameful. Biblically, sex is not bad. It is,
It is good in the proper context and in the proper way. And here's what else I know. And this one really breaks my heart. And I read, just preparing for this message alone, I think I read like 10 or 12 books. And most of those were from the Christian circle. There were a couple secular, most Christian circle. And a number of those books, the biblical message for sex that they were giving, especially to women in the modern church, was, listen, men and women have different sex drives. The desire is different. Your husband's is probably higher. But your duty, your job, your role as a wife is to meet his needs and to protect your marriage. And so that's what it means to submit. And that can't be, that is so far from what God intended sex to be. It is not an obligation. It is not a duty. It is a gift that God has given you and I as human beings to be enjoyed. It is a gift that we are to use to bring us closer together when we are intentional with it. And so here's what I want to do today. I want to look back at the Song of Songs and pick up in chapter 4 as this couple has just finished their wedding, and we're going to kind of zoom in as they enter their hotel room, their tent, whatever, their parents' house, whatever they would go in this time, as they kind of begin their wedding night in this moment. And I want to zoom in, and today's talk, I just want to put you at ease. Today's talk is not like how the Bible helps you have better sex or anything like that. Like, there's books you can go read on that. I'm not the expert. Today's talk is really about how can we take this thing that God has given us as a gift and rescue and redeem it so that it's meaningful and beneficial. And so in chapter 4, we see them in their just after their wedding when they're back alone, and the man begins talking to the woman, and he says this. He says, "How beautiful you are, my darling." I want to pause there for a minute, because in the word here, and ours says, "How beautiful you are." Maybe your translation of the Bible says, "Oh, how beautiful you are." Some translations say, "Behold, for you are beautiful." But the original Hebrew language, the English translation doesn't really do it justice. Again, this is where the Hebrew is so much more poetic. And what the emphasis here, if you were reading in English, would be the "how" or the "oh, how" or the "behold." It's like, "How beautiful you are. Oh, how beautiful you are. Behold, how beautiful you are." But the original kind of Hebrew language, the best maybe like literal translation might be, "Whoa, you are beautiful." Or, "Wow, you are beautiful." It's the same Hebrew word that Adam said when he first saw Eve. And he says, "Wow." Right? He just married her. "Wow. You are so beautiful." It continues. "Oh, how beautiful. Your what? Your eyes behind your veil are doves." She has her veil on, and he looks at her and he says, "Wow, you are so beautiful. And your eyes are doves. They're tender. They're unique. And I love them." And he says, "Your what? Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from the hills of Gilead." Woo! It's getting real hot in here, right, guys? So listen, this afternoon, don't go tell your wife that her hair is like a flock of goats descending. The imagery I want you to see here, just like all the other weeks, the imagery here is this man, he's looking at her, and in their culture, women would always wear their hair up. And the only people who were allowed to see their hair down, ironically, was a husband, a brother, or the father. And so what it is in this moment when he's looking at her and he says, "Wow, you are so beautiful," and he's looking at her eyes, and then he begins looking at her hair, and she has let her hair down. And think about the way that a goat would climb down a mountain. It would jump from one side to the other to the other. And the picture is that her hair is now flowing down her body. She has done something sensual, something that was reserved just for her husband. He is now seeing her with her hair down. And it continues. Verse 2, he says, "You're what? Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn, coming up from the washing. Each has its twin. Not one of them is alone." This is like, the sexiest compliment in all of Scripture right here. So what's happening here, right? So he looks at her and he says, "Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn, coming up from the washing." In other words, your teeth are white. They're clean. And then he says, "Each has a twin, not one is alone." In other words, listen, not only are your teeth white and clean, but you have all of them. And this was a big deal. We laugh about this and we're like, oh, that's funny, right? But like, this is thousands of years before modern dentistry. Odds are the woman would not have all of her teeth. And so she smiles and he's like, hey, they're clean. And you, 1, 2, 3, 4, over there, you have them all. Like, he's so excited about this, right? He's in love with what he is seeing. And it continues in verse 3. He says, what, your, let's try this again. I know you're still laughing. Let's try it again. Your what? Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Like they're bright and they're red and he's attracted to him. It says your mouth is lovely. Your what? Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. And the idea here is in the Hebrew, some of your translations may say your cheeks, but the idea here in Hebrew, the area from here down was all one word. And so it may say temples, it may say cheeks, but the idea here is he compliments her. He's talking about her eyes and her hair and her teeth and her lips, and she begins to blush. Her cheeks are getting red. She's liking it. And he continues in verse 4. He says, you're what? Your neck is like the Tower of David. It is built with courses of stone, and on it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. And the idea here is, even in our modern culture, we love architecture. We go to cities and we admire tall buildings, and they're beautiful, and they're huge, and they're magnificent, and they're breathtaking. And in their culture, it was even more because they were built by hands with stones. And the idea was that a tower evoked this feeling of majesty. And so he says, listen, your neck, it's majestic. You are majestic. Now, do you see what's happening here? We are now 4 verses in on their wedding night. And what has he done? He has complimented her eyes, her hair, her teeth, her lips, and her neck. He has spent 4 verses on her face. Guys, he doesn't just walk in the room and be like, I'm so glad the reception's over. Oh, right. Like he doesn't do that. No. He talks to her. He won't even touch her until verse 11. He takes his time. He's romancing her. He's building her up. Why? Because the man in this moment understood something, and I want you to understand this. He understood that meaningful sex is more than just physical. Meaningful sex is more than just physical. It's also emotional. We live in a culture that says sex is just sex. It's physical. It is nothing but science. It is just a collection of body parts smashing together. That is sex. That's all it is. It's physical. You can detach all emotions to it. If you didn't like it, you can swipe to the next thing. And sometimes that carries into our marriage where we feel like sex is just this physical thing and there's a release of stress or whatever it is and we want to kind of, you know, get the stress relief, and so it becomes this physical thing. But what we see in the Bible is that if this is cultural's view of sex, the biblical meaningful side of sex is it is more than just physical. It is emotional and it is intimate. Before this couple has any sort of physical intimacy, they are intentionally, don't miss that word, they are intentionally building emotional intimacy into their lives. And I'm going to pause here for a minute and talk to the married couples in the room and just ask this question. How are you, whether you've been married for 6 weeks or married for 60 years, how are you continuously, intentionally building emotional trust in your marriage? How are you intentionally increasing the emotional tank of your spouse? Meaningful sex is more than physical. And this is some of the rub, right? And we read in, you know, kind of like these books where they'll say, well, men are like this and women are like this. And I don't know that I fully agree that everyone fits into these categories, because I think God makes people uniquely. But what is interesting to me is to see the correlation of studies of people who don't like sex as a married couple and people who enjoy sex as a married couple. And one of the defining things in Christian home that makes the difference is, does the husband and wife feel like their emotional needs are being met? And those emotional needs may be different for everyone, and you have to learn your spouse and know them. The emotional need may be that person wants to feel respected. And so instead of tearing them down, I'm going to build them up. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to make my man feel like he's the strongest tower in the world and he can conquer anything. Maybe for your wife, she needs to feel loved and cherished and known and valued, not just a collection of body parts. And so you need to lean into and emotionally invest in her, because I can tell you this, and most of you know this already, the best sex of your life does not begin in the bedroom. It begins in the kitchen and the dining room and the living room and the hallways and the carways. It is when you emotionally invest in your spouse. And here's why this matters. Because God intended sex to bring you together, not to just be a physical act. If you're taking notes, you might write this down. Meaningful sex is also passionate. Meaningful sex is passionate. When I say passionate, I mean it's fun. It's exciting. Like just take a look here, right? So he complimented her eyes and her cheeks, and he's sort of working his way down her body. And then he gets to this in verse 5, and he says this. He says, your breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. And I love the imagery here that he uses the word fawns, right? Like a fawn, if you don't know, it's like a baby deer, and they're like really kind of innocent, and they're vulnerable, and they have to be protected and cared for, and you have to be really tender in the way you interact with them. And what it's saying, what you don't see here, is this guy being like, it's time for sex, running and going honka, 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 right? He's not doing this, right? Like, he's treating her breasts like two fawns, these tender fawns. And let me show you how this continues in verse 6, because this is important. He says, until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. Just the week before, she, in a moment of passion, she said, until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I want you to come prance on my twin mountains. Do you remember this? And now he's agreeing back, saying, yeah, all night long, I'm going to go. And he has named her mountains. He says, one is the mountain of myrrh, and the other is the hill of incense. And it's a little bit playful. And here's what I want you to see in this moment. This is something they are looking forward to. This is this sense of enjoyment, this sense of fun. He says, all night long, I want to go to the mountains. And listen, church, don't miss this. He wants to enjoy them. He wants to play with her breasts. He wants to play with her. He wants to have fun. He wants to do all of this thing. They are not viewing sex in this moment as solely for the act of procreation. For them, sex in this moment is fun and pleasurable and enjoyable. And this is the beauty of the Christian faith's view on sex. If you were to go back to the time period when the Song of Songs was written, and you were to read any other ancient text that talks about sex, the only time it is mentioned is for the act of procreation. But the Christian viewpoint, stemming from the Jewish viewpoint, is that God, yes, wants procreation to come through this act, but he also made it enjoyable. He made it pleasurable, and he made it fun, and it is a gift and a blessing that he has for you to enjoy and engage in. Now, and some of you will pause for a second, because some of you, you read this, and the only thing you are thinking right now is it says, until the day breaks and the shadows flee. And you're like, all night long? That sounds exhausting. Don't get lost in the words. Here's what I want you to hear. Meaningful, biblical sex is meant to be exciting and fun and enjoyable, and there's a desire. And some of you, let's just be really, really honest with each other this morning. Some of you, you need to put some excitement and passion back in your marriage. Because the only passion and excitement you have had for the last couple years is when you get all ready and you get in bed and you lean over and you say, well, what do you think about tonight? No. There should be passion. Men, let me talk to the husbands for a second. Initiate romance like this man. Initiate the passion. Like, what do I mean? I'll give you some ideas. Take a shower, put on some Old Spice, get dressed up nice, get a babysitter, right? Go out to dinner, buy some flowers. If you really want to do the secret, buy a flower, because it has the same effect. You don't have to buy all of them. If you want to be really special, buy a lily and be like, you're a lily among thorns, baby, right? Like, you can really, and then take her out to dinner, and when you go to dinner and they give you the table and this TV or this chair looks at the TV, set in the other chair so that you're not watching the TV behind her the whole time, but instead you're looking in her eyes. Put your phone down. Make her feel special. Make her feel like she is someone important, more important than your work, more important than your career. Give her time, give her energy, invest in her emotionally. Every now and then, take her away someplace special. If you can't afford that, once the kids are in bed, create a special experience at home. Initiate the romance like this man. He is in verse 6, and he has not touched her yet because he wants her to know, wow, you are beautiful, and I am so lucky. And I want you to know that I care about you. And women, wives, does your husband feel your passion and excitement? This woman said, I want to go all night long. And I'm not saying you have to go all night long. That's not what I'm saying. What I want you to see is that she wants this experience to be enjoyable and fun. She's not just trying to get it over with. Wives, let your husband know you want him. Let him know you desire him. Like when he's at work, like send him a little spicy text just about what's gonna happen at home later, right? Like surprise him when he comes home. Like do something to make him feel different. And here's what I want you to see. Men, if you wanna see your wife come alive, invest in her emotionally and initiate romantically. And ladies, if you wanna see your husband come alive, initiate physically, and you will see the life that happens when two people come together. And I know what you might be thinking. You might be thinking, but like they obviously feel like it. It's their wedding night. Like, I just don't feel like it. We've been married a long time. I just don't feel like it anymore. I don't feel like being intimate. Let me just unpack for just a second, because a lot of times when we have this conversation about someone not feeling like it, it's men versus women and how men have desire versus women have desire. But surprisingly, if you look at a lot of the research, and this was really freeing for me to understand, is it's not necessarily about men versus women, it's about the different types of libido you have. What I mean by this is in the world, we have two different types. You have a spontaneous libido and a responsive libido. And science would say people who have a spontaneous libido, they can just be going about life, doing things, and all of a sudden they may be at the grocery store and they're like, I kind of want to have sex today. It just pops into their mind. It's responsive, or it's spontaneous. It just happens. They can't control it. But you may be married to someone who has a responsive libido. And a responsive libido is not a libido that doesn't initiate or like sex, but it's one that basically says, I don't have to have it. But what happens is, once we start engaging in the physical act of intimacy, then I begin enjoying it. Arousal then kicks in. And here's what I want you to hear. If you are the partner in your marriage and you would say, man, I just don't have the desire like I wish I could. Maybe it's not that you don't have the desire. Maybe it's the very act of beginning something will cause the desire to stir in you. It doesn't make you broken. It doesn't make something wrong. It makes the way God wired you differently. And you may be thinking, what happens when you have two people who both have spontaneous libidos? What happens when they get married? Well, they end up buying a 10-passenger van and parking it in the church parking lot, right? Like, that's... And one more thing, and then we'll move on from this. And you may be thinking, Adam, like, we would love, like, if meaningful sex is passionate, we would love to be more passionate, but we just don't have time. We're just incredibly, incredibly busy. Here's my advice. Plan it. And when I mean plan it, I mean literally plan it. Pull out your calendar and put it on your calendar, whatever the frequency is, however often, and give it a name and put it on the calendar and say, baby, on that day, we are going to make things fun and spicy, and it's going to be passionate. You better get ready for it. And maybe get creative, like come up with a name for it, right? Like, you can use Sunday Fun Day. Like, that could be the name of it. You can say Freaky Friday. Like, you can, Wednesday has already named itself, right? Like, think of the camel. Like, it's got a name. You can use that if you want to. You have all of them that you need. All I'm saying is just plan it and put it on there. There's this expectation and this longing, and it creates the desire of what can happen. And when I say that, I also want to say this. Don't just rely on the plan. Because the beauty of biblical sex, and we'll see this in chapter 5 with this couple, the beauty of meaningful biblical sex is, yes, it's planned, but it's also spontaneous. And there are going to be moments where you need to be spontaneous. And there might be a day where it's, you know, kind of an overcast Sunday afternoon, like today, and you're at home, and, you know, your husband is washing the dishes in his gray sweatpants, and you look at him, and you immediately think, man, I'm such a lucky woman. And you give him that look, and he gives you the look, and you know in that moment that it's a spontaneous thing and it needs to happen. And so, you know, you look over at the kids and you say, "Kids, guess what? I have a surprise. You get to watch a show while mom and daddy go upstairs to talk." And the kids are all excited, and they're like, "Yay, what show do we get to watch? Can we watch Bluey?" And you look at your husband, however long it's been, maybe Bluey's enough time, maybe it's not. I don't know, right? But you have time to go upstairs, and it's spontaneous. For those of you who don't get the joke, Blueys are 7-minute episodes, so I just thought I'd share that with you. First service did not get the joke, so we are running out of time. We got to go. All right, so verse 7 says this. So he sees her, right? He has now seen her. She is fully naked in front of him the first time. And he says to her, watch what he says to her. "You are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no what? No. Don't miss this. The very first time he sees his bride, he says, "You are perfect." And why is this so significant? Because in the first chapter of this book, this woman had a huge insecurity. What was her insecurity? Her skin, her looks. And here is a man who knew her insecurity because she told him. And in this moment, this physical moment of intimacy, he is displaying extreme trust. Because if you're taking notes, meaningful sex always involves trust. Always. That is the picture of Adam and Eve in the garden, standing before each other, completely naked, with no shame, no guilt, no sin, no remorse. And I just want to talk to the couples in the room that maybe there has been a point in your marriage. Because let's be honest, every single human being alive has an insecurity when it comes to the bedroom. That insecurity may be around the way things look. That insecurity may be around certain performance. But we all have some level of insecurity in some way. And there may have been a spot or a time or a small comment during your marriage life where you said something that broke this trust. And I just want to challenge you today to go back to your spouse and to repent and confess and ask that person to begin allowing you to rebuild that trust. Because it is incredibly vulnerable to remove everything and say, "I am yours and you are mine." It should be a place of complete trust. So it's not just physical, it's passionate. It involves trust, and if you're taking notes, meaningful sex is not about you. Meaningful sex is not about you. If you jump down to verse 16, you'll see the woman finally talks for the very first time. And this is what I would say is like the most erotic verse in all of Scripture. I'm not going to unpack it for you. I'm going to let you unpack this yourself. But it says, "Awake, north wind, and come, south wind. Blow on what? Blow on my garden, that its fragrance may spread everywhere. Let my beloved come into what? His garden, and taste its choice fruits." You interpret however you want. Here's what I want you to hear. Somebody came up to me after first service and says, "You are the spiritual leader of this church. Unpack that for me." I'm not going to. Here's what I want you to see. At the beginning of this moment, this is the verse. This verse ends, they have sex, and then verse 1 is what happens immediately after. I don't know how long of a gap there is between verse 16 and verse 1. Could be a couple minutes, could be all night, right? I don't know. But what we see is she says at the very beginning, "I want you to blow on my garden." But right when they're about, she says, "It's now yours." In other words, in this moment, this woman has unreservedly given everything of herself to this man and placed her complete trust and safety and security in his arms, the arms of her spouse. And look what his reply is in verse 1. "I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey, and I have drunk my wine and my milk." And this is the beauty of the Christian faith. In verse 16 and then verse 1 of chapter 5, if you divide the book right there, there are 120 or 112 verses before the moment of sex and 112 verses after the moment of sex. This is the hinge point of the verse, and it is surrounded on both sides where the human, or the male and the female, are both unreservedly giving everything of themselves to the other person, not making it about themselves, but making it about the other person. And this is the difference between sex and meaningful biblical sex. Sex says it's all about you. Make sure it feels good for you. Get what you want. Make sure you finish. Make sure this happens. Make sure this happens. But meaningful biblical sex says, no, 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 no. You lay down your wants and your desires and your wishes for the other person, and they are doing the same for you. And the reason this is so spiritual and so holy is because sex in this moment becomes a picture of Jesus and his church. Jesus lays down his life for the church. And the church lays down its wants and needs in service to Jesus. And it becomes one. Because that's biblical sex. It's not just physical. It is two becoming one. It is emotional and spiritual. And so here's a question. When it comes to the bedroom, is it about you or your spouse? There is no room, Ephesians chapter 5, there is no room in the marriage bed for selfishness. It is about giving to the other person and knowing that that other person is trustworthy and good, because like last week, they're holding you in their hands tenderly and lovingly. And that's how she can freely give and he can freely give. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful for your word. Thankful for the way that you use the beautiful picture of sex, not just as this gift for us as humanity, this thing for us to joy within the context of marriage, but sex is this beautiful picture of the relationship that you have with the church of two becoming one. God, I want to acknowledge right now that the physical act of sex for many of us is a frustrating moment, a frustrating thing in the life of our marriage. But God, we know that you are a healer and you are good. God, I pray for all of our campuses. I pray for any couple right now that is experiencing disagreement and frustration and friction around this topic, God, that you would begin to break down the walls and begin to increase the intimacy and the vulnerability and the transparency as they seek to experience your blessing. And maybe you're here today as we continue praying, and I just want to say this, and this is going to sound weird when I say it, and I'll unpack it. The beauty of sex is that sex is not the point, but it points us to something bigger. In fact, I read a quote this week that says, sex will not save you, but it definitely points you to the one who will. What do I mean by that? Is one day, for those of us that have confessed to follow Jesus, we will stand with him in eternity, and the experience, the pleasure, the joy, the fun, and the excitement will make sex look boring. And that is the beauty of the physical act of love, is it shows us that there is something more out there. There is something better. And I just want to tell you that better is Jesus. And he is the ultimate prize. And this is how you can see people who are single their entire life and never have sex have so much joy, because they know that Jesus is the ultimate prize. And so maybe you are here today and you would say, man, Adam, I'm at a place in my life where something feels missing. And I just want to say it's probably Jesus. And maybe today what you need is not another hookup or not another moment of sex with your wife or your husband. What you need is to trust that Jesus will fill everything you have ever wanted and desired. And maybe today you need to surrender your life to him. And so with our eyes closed and heads bowed, just in the stillness of this moment, if you want to give your life to Jesus, 2,000 years ago, he came and he died for you. He paid a penalty of your sins on the cross and died and rose from the grave so that you would be forgiven and can have an abundant life in him. And maybe today you need to place your faith and trust in him for the very first time. If that's you, would you just be bold right where you are and raise your hand high so we can see it? Jesus, I surrender my life to you. You have my trust. I see your hand. If your hand is raised, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Father, I am a sinner. I need your love. Jesus, come into my life. Make me new. Be my king. Be my Lord. Today I surrender my life to you.